Morning. Thinking a little bit more about that joy that we talked about this morning and the peace that we have and in the first meeting there, and thinking about how that joy is not dependent on our circumstances. That joy that the Lord was talking about there is a joy. That's why nobody can take it from you, is because it's not dependent on your circumstances. And that's the beauty of it, is that you think of all the martyrs, Christians that have been killed for their trust and belief in the Lord. How can they kneel down on a beach ready to be beheaded and be singing Christian hymns right before their death? It's because they had the joy of the Lord, and that joy wasn't dependent on their circumstances. And so whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're childless or we have a quiver full, the question is, can we be content at the state that we're in? And not that we have to be complacent in that state, and that we have to stay in that state, but can we be content at that place, wherever we're at, and be satisfied in the Lord, in those things? And I thought of Philippians 4, verse 11, where Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And earlier in that chapter, he talks about verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." So anyway, that's the beauty of that joy that we have from the Lord. Because so much of our attitude, it seems, is dependent on our circumstances, isn't it? I mean, if we're having a bad day, people know it. If we're having a good day, people usually know it. And that's how we come across to people. But the joy of the Lord is consistent. Well, anyway, that's not what I was going to share this morning. I was thinking this morning more about the functioning of the church. And just continuing on with this, this is what has been on my mind, and it seems like it's been on the mind of some others too. We've had others share about, I talked last time out of Ephesians 4 and the unity of the Spirit. And since then, we've had scriptures on, I believe it was the Lord's Supper. I wasn't here for that. I skipped it on purpose because of the speaker. I wish he was here. I'm just joking. You can tell your dad that though, guys, when you see him. So, and then Ian Taylor, he touched a little bit on a few things with the church as well. And then last week we heard about our position and then our practice, practical living. And I just been thinking about this, and the reason that I've been thinking about this is because we want to move forward all the time, right? We don't want to stay where we're at. We don't want to be complacent with in any field in regards to the things of the Lord. And we want to build each other up. We want to encourage others as well to go on. And I've been thinking more specifically, and I'm hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get there, about gifts and identifying your gift, what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are, and building on those things and putting those things into action, not just knowing it, Because God doesn't give us gifts to just sit on them, but to use them and apply them. Because it's very easy to get complacent and to get into a rut. And to when someone, particularly in a small group such as ours, it's not like there's maybe hundreds and hundreds of things to do. So when one person does it, it's like, well, that job's taken. Now what am I going to do? Well, the reality is, you could take turns. I mean, I don't want to overcomplicate things, but it's really that simple. And there could be turn-taking and so forth. But anyway, that's where I would like to get to at some point. That won't be today. Last time we looked at the unity, and the reason that I'm building this front porch, so to speak, is because these things are, I believe, essential and needful before you can get to worrying about functioning in the body and your gifts and so forth. And that is understanding why we come and gather, what we're doing here to begin with, and these sorts of things. And so in Ephesians 4, we looked at verses 1 through 4 and or 5, and I'll just read those again. I'm not going to stay here long, but just for review. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And again, last week we heard of Romans 6. We have that position, and we have a practice in light of that position. So walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. These things are sometimes not easy. We get impatient. We want results now. It's work to put into our own lives, let alone someone else's life, to endeavor with them and press on with them. But it can be done, and it should be done. It needs to be done. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And these are the things that we ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of. The unity is there, and we need to work toward that end. Here it is. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's only one gospel. There's only one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism into the body of Christ, that is, I believe, is what it's speaking of here. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so this unity is not based upon what we think and fabricate and what appeals to us, is it? This unity is based on the gospel. And that's the foundation. It's what God has established and not us. It's not our organizations and our how we want things to function and operate and so forth. This unity is based on the gospel and the things of the Lord. And you want to see the opposite of that, you go to Genesis 11. You don't have to turn there, but just think in your minds to Genesis 11. And what was Genesis 11 about? It was about a nice tower that mankind wanted to build. After God specifically told them to go into the whole world and repopulate it. And what did man do? Hunkers down in one spot. And there he sits and wants to build a tower up to the heavens to make a great name for himself. And so this, and I bring this up because it's very easy for these mindsets. I don't think anybody here is going to start building a tower in the parking lot of the senior center. But these mindsets can creep in of doing our own things, our own ways, and not consulting with the things of God and obeying the things of God. I mean, Genesis 11 is a big scale, but it can happen on a small scale as well, and does. And we see it absolutely in the world every day. Man pressing on for himself and his own gain and pushing God aside and out of the picture entirely. And so this unity is absolutely essential to endeavor for the unity of the, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, thinking about the functioning of the church, and we can look at Acts 2:42 for what they did, and I guess we could turn there. I'm not going to be on any one scripture today. We're going to be looking at several. In Acts 2:42, it talks about what the early converts did. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And I didn't take each one of these individually, but what I would like to share with you does fit into these categories. But first of all, we gather here to the Lord. I know that might seem very simple at the outset, but it's absolutely necessary that we understand that, that we are gathered here to the Lord. We're not gathered here because this is something we do every Sunday. And we're not gathered here because this is where people I like gather here. And I hope we don't gather here because things operate the way I like them to operate here. That's not the reasons that we come together. We gather here to the Lord. That's the essential thing. We're gathered here in His name. And there's no other authority if we're going to come to God, that is. You can gather in the name of a lot of things. There's all kinds of gatherings, and there's nothing wrong with those gatherings. There's all kinds of organizations and clubs throughout this world, and many of them do a lot of wonderful things. But when we gather for the intent and purpose of coming to learn of the Lord or to come to God, then we have to come by the only name that we are allowed or instructed and have the authority to come in, and that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only name. It's the only authority. It's not in the name of even Christianity. It's not in the name of Martin Luther. It's not under the name of Catechism or Catholicism or Presbyterian or Methodist or you name it. The names, the names, the names. And these things, when people ask you, well, what are you? Well, I'm a Methodist. Let's say I'm a Methodist. What instantly happens when you say that is if they are not a Methodist, you just put up a wall. Because I'm not one of you. When in reality is, if you're a Christian, we are brother and sister in Christ. And so these things, as harmless as they might seem, they cause a little schism. And you might not sit and have a debate and an argument with this person because they said, I'm a this and you're a that. Of course not. But there is that, oh. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. We want to categorize people, don't we? We want to know, as soon as they say that, we instantly come to all kinds of conclusions in our mind, oh, you believe this. Don't we? You're a Catholic. Oh, you believe in infant baptism. and you believe in a priest, and you believe in saying Hail Marys, and the list goes on and on and on. And the reality is, it is Christ who died for us. It wasn't a pope, and it wasn't Martin Luther, and it wasn't the presbyters, and it wasn't whoever. It was only the Lord Jesus Christ that died for us. And that's the name that we come in. That's the authority that we have to come to the Lord. In is in that name and only that name. And what I did in going through this, I just have four things here that I want to go through. And we already hit on one of them. So you can all breathe a sigh of relief. But what I did was I just compared it to the Old Testament and how they did these things versus how we do these things. And it's interesting. Because when you go back, how did they gather? Well, they gathered unto the Lord too. And at least they were supposed to. They were to have no other false gods, or no other gods, false gods. But in Exodus 23:14, the Lord gives Moses a promise here. In Exodus 23, sorry, this isn't the promise. That's the next verse we're going to go to. Right here is gathering to the Lord. Verse 14, 3 times you shall keep a feast to man in the year. Is that what it says? No. To me, the Lord says. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month. Do you see all the details here? And it goes on. I'm not going to read it all. But the feast was to the Lord, and it was all the Lord's doing. All these things that he prescribed and how to do it, the way in which they do it, it's all about the Lord. It wasn't about what Moses wanted to do. It wasn't Moses and Aaron getting together and saying, you know, this really isn't that convenient. We got a lot of murmuring and complaining going on. Maybe we should do it this way instead. Disastrous when that happens. Apart from what the Lord tells us to do. So it was to the Lord. They gathered. They were there to do these keep these feasts unto him. In chapter 25... in verse 22, he gives them a promise here. 25:22, he's giving him instruction on the Ark of the Covenant, and he tells them that you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So they were gathered, they were supposed to gather to the Lord. The Lord gave them those feasts to commemorate something that he did on their behalf. It was a reminder to them, and we're going to get to that in my fourth point more. And so he gave them these things to do. And here specifically, he tells them where he was going to meet with them and how he was going to speak with them. And he met with Moses from the above the mercy seat. And even after Moses, because Moses wasn't going to live forever, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year before the Lord to offer the sacrifices for the people. But by the time the Lord came, the Lord Jesus, on earth that is, they weren't gathering to the Heavenly Father. According to John 8, they had a different Father at this time, didn't they? You do the things that your Father wants you to do, the Lord told them. Murder. And the Lord told them plain and straight. You know, we have a lot of talk today about being tolerant. And don't say things that might hurt my precious feelings. But the truth is the truth. And the truth is always good. And even though it might be painful, it's lovingly necessary to have the truth. And he said, no, you are of your father isn't Abraham. Your father, you do what you want to do, bears witness to who your father is, he tells them. And you want to murder me. And it's because you are of your father, the devil. And he was a murderer from the beginning. And he tells it to him straight. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so, this is where it had gone to. And thinking about that, think about, they thought that they were doing God's service, didn't they? I mean, here they are, the priests of the temple, the high priest, the whole Sanhedrin, I mean, the whole works of it. And I'm not saying all of them were lost. Some of them were probably genuinely loved the Lord. The ones that took the Lord certainly didn't. They wanted to kill him, which violated several of their laws and how they went about it. But just thinking about this mindset and thinking that you're doing things right and not coming back to the Scripture to see if we really are doing those things right. Remember the reminder in Revelation 3:17, where the Lord, he tells the church, and this is to the church, and this is a warning to us, again, the mindset, the thinking. How do we think about the things of the church and where we're at? And where do we want to go? And I get it. There's a difference between them and a believer. I understand that. But here, listen to the warning. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't even know it. And that's the danger and the warning to us. And so here's the solution. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And the reason the Lord does this, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He doesn't leave us where we are. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. And so we gather to the Lord. And Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name. Now, this is the difference between the Old Testament and the New. The Lord said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, and if you ask anything in my name. Now, think about this. I mean, this isn't too complicated again, but just don't miss the giant forest before us here. In the Old Testament, it was the Lord speaking. It was a voice that Moses heard. He never saw the form of God other than a burning bush at best. But here, you have a man, a physical man, standing before you saying these things. Do you see the difference? God personified. God in the flesh. Saying that where two or three are gathered in my name, if you ask anything in my name, it's no longer a voice from heaven, but a physical body standing among us declaring these things. And it's in this name that we have this authority. And think about it, going back to the book of Acts. Isn't it interesting like in chapter 4, as you go on, Peter and John had healed a man. That's the backdrop here in chapter 4. And the priests and all of the religious leaders of the day, well, they were mad about it. I mean, that's a terrible thing that you would heal this man, isn't it? What an awful thing that is. How dare you do such a thing? It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, just to think about this, the deception, the darkness, it's absolutely astounding. And what was it specifically that they called out? Verse 17. Sorry, 16. What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Talk about your own words. Just as the Lord said, your own words are going to be what condemns you. It's so true, isn't it? I mean, they noticed the miracle, and so did everybody else. And what did they do because of it? They want to kill these guys because they did it. That's lunacy. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. It's the name. And as you go on to verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And what does that mean, in that name? Well, I'd like to just read a little clip from a commentary here. It says, the apostles indicated immediately that they did not represent themselves in what they were about to do. They represented Jesus Christ because of his name. Who he is. The beggar would receive the miracle of God. The phrase, in the name of Jesus, is not a magical formula used to give some affirmation or guarantee to a prayer. Amen. I have seen that so many times with people. And they say, in the name of Jesus! And they pound the pot. I mean, just all this stuff is crazy. It's like this is the magic wand, you know, that just it's going to give us whatever we just asked for. That's not what it is. And we don't need to pound pulpits and have all the dynamics with these things. It was who he is. A person's name represented that person's authority and influence. The power in the name of Jesus comes from what the Holy Spirit will do because of that name. I thought that was a good explanation of what the name of Jesus is. So we're gathered to the Lord. We come here, we gather to the Lord. And we're a testimony to the world. Acts chapter 1. Right in the beginning, they ask, in the beginning of the book of Acts, the Lord tells them, that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they were confused. They said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That was one big reason that the Spirit of God was going to come, was to empower His people to be a testimony and a witness to a lost world. That was one of the purposes of the Spirit of God, a large one, I would say. How about the Old Testament? Well, in Exodus 19:3, what did the Lord tell them in Exodus 19:3? And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That was one of God's major purposes for bringing Israel about, was to, that there would be a people in this world that would be a testimony to their pagan neighbors and bring them to the one true living God. And you see that sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, even with the, I think specifically in regards to how the priest was dressed, when God is telling them how they should dress, and he tells them that your priests wear trousers, not like the pagan priests. He specifically says that there, so that they could look on their nakedness. That was all the paganism. And so Israel was called out to be a special people, a different people. And I think of the verse in the New Testament that says, "Come out from among them, says the Lord, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I will walk among you." It's an Old Testament quote in the New Testament. And so, this is what God desired from the nation of Israel, was that they would be a testimony. Now, the difference between us and them is that this is not based on if you obey what the law says to do, then I will bless you. But we were given an actual physical, again, a physical example of how this takes place. In Philippians 2:5, we read, in other words, the law says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all of these things. It says, do these things. But there was never any power to do so. And as soon as you sinned and broke that law, you had to bring a sacrifice, which was a constant reminder. It never went away. But here we have an example set before us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so no one could ever stand and say, you don't know what it's like. He came and he did what he said to do himself. The ultimate example. And thirdly, we're to build one another up. That's one of the, or help one another along, however you want to phrase it and word it. But I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 12 and just the functioning of the body, coming together. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's key. One person should not be exalted because they have a certain gift. And it's easy for us to do. We put people on pedestals. But that gift is given to that one person for the profit and benefit of the whole body. And so, say in our small group here, just to really apply this, we see someone and recognize someone that they have a certain gift. What do we do about it? When was the last time you noticed somebody that has, they have a spiritual gift? Maybe they're a giver, maybe, I don't know, whatever it might be. Have you gone up to them and encouraged them with that and said, you know something? You're really a good encourager. Maybe the Lord has blessed you with that. Or I noticed that you do this. Have you thought that maybe that's your gift? Or something to that nature that would encourage that person to go on. And not neglect that gift that is in you. As Paul told Timothy, we're so quick with criticism, aren't we? And so slow, and it's so hard sometimes even to go up to somebody and give them a compliment. And I speak to myself as much as anybody else here. I'm probably the worst one here for that. But it's so important that we do that. And you can hold me accountable in that area, if you wish. Because I need it. I need to grow as much as anybody else. And so we're called to build one another up. And not, again, not to miss the forest, but if we don't ever come together, it's hard to do these things, isn't it? I mean, you gotta gather in order for these things to work. So when we don't gather, it's a painful thing when someone isn't there, or this person isn't there. Especially in a group of our size, we notice it, don't we? And we feel the effects of it. You can feel the effect of it in the meetings with whatever. Setting up and taking down and the preps and the meals and the prayers and the speaking and all of it. We all need each other. And we all work together for the purpose of the Lord, hopefully. And finally, just remembering Him. And 1 Corinthians 11 is a good place to go for this, but we gather to remember. We gather to remember the Lord. And thinking back again one more time to Israel, they got in trouble when they forgot the Lord. And they certainly forgot the Lord. I mean, they had the feasts, and they had all those things that they were supposed to do to remember the Lord. But even in those things, they had made it into something. They made it into a lucrative business is what they did. So that by the time that the Lord Jesus was on earth, He had to go into the temple and drive out the money changers with a whip of cords, didn't He? Because the people that were there from traveling from afar, well, they had to buy some sacrifices, didn't they? I mean, they couldn't herd all these animals with them to sacrifice, and so when we get to Jerusalem, we're going to have to buy these things. Well, they're wonderful brothers in the faith. They thought, well, we could really take advantage of this and exploit these people. This will be great. We'll just set up a money-changing currency and provide sacrifices right in the temple, and they're going to have to pay basically whatever we ask, because what else are they going to do? What a wonderful, nice thing that was of them to do that and set that up for them. You see what had happened? They took something that was so good and what the Lord had prescribed for them to do to remember Him, and they twisted it into a selfish, money-making business. God help us. And anybody here above that, taking advantage of a brother or a sister or anybody for that matter, that we not do these things. And just being faithful to the Lord, and yeah, a lot of times that's going to hurt your pocketbook. It just will. But you know what? The dividends in heaven are well worth it. That's why we're told not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but to lay them up in heaven. The Lord will reward. Well, I'll quit there. If there's anything that anybody would like to just, something that came to mind quick while we were going through, but these are just a few things that have been thinking about just in our, just in gathering in general and what the purpose of the church is, what we're gathering to, why we're doing these things and who we do it for. It's good to challenge ourselves because we need to remember. Remember. So let me ask you this. Do you remember a message from, let's say 3 months and 4 weeks ago? So that'd be 4 months. You see how easy it is to forget? You remember everything you did yesterday? You know, the one guy said, there was a critic he wrote into the paper, and I don't remember where I saw this, but it was good, I thought. The critic wrote, and he's like, I spent half my life going to church and yada yada and listening to all this messages and all this stuff, and he's like, it didn't, what good did it do? What purpose was it in all of that? And it didn't do me anything. And another guy wrote into the editor the next week and he says, you know what? He goes, every day I came home and there was a meal on the table. And I look at myself in the mirror and I think, you know, well, what good does it do that I eat and whatever, you know, he's thinking that way. But you know, he needed every meal. He had to have that meal to get through to the next day, to the next day, to the next day. And it's very true. We probably do forget a lot. And there's things that you just forget. But the meals, the meal, the meal, the meal. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the meals every week.